He didn't come to make this heaven for us. He didn't come to fix everything for us. In fact, I've got a word that even the atheists would have to believe and acknowledge has come to pass for them. John 16:33 says this. These are the last words Jesus spoke before he went out to pray and then was taken and crucified. The last words of instruction he gave to his disciples. Chapters 14, 15, 16 of John were comprised the entire last words of instruction to the church before everything culminated. And this is what he said. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world you shall, King James says, in the world you shall have tribulations. The Greek word literally is the Greek word thlipsis, when it literally means pressure or situations that cause pressure. And so usually the word is translated in modern language, trouble. What did Jesus say? He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world, you're going to have trouble. Well, I thought the gospel's good news. Oh, it is great news. But the good news isn't that he's going to take all your trouble away. In fact, I had an old prophet say to me as a young man of God one day, he said, God's always going to leave a measure of crisis in your life of every day. The crisis may change, but there's always going to be a crisis to remind you that this is not heaven and that you can't do this without him. Amen. And while my focus is on trying to get him to fix everything, I'm missing the purpose for which I was saved. Let me just give you just a nutshell. I love this thought, and I like to go into it deeply, but I can't tonight. I was sitting at my desk studying and talking to the Lord, and study for me is not an intellectual thing, it's a spiritual thing, and I'm talking to the Lord, he's talking to me, and he's taking me places, and he's showing me new stuff. And I'm sitting there, and he said to me, and I don't have time to do the background of this, but he said to me, if you want to understand the future, you've got to understand the past. And I said to him, how far back are we talking about? He said, how far back do you want to understand? And I said to him, are you challenging me? Literally, this took place. It's okay if you don't believe it, but it happened. And it was silent. And I said, okay, who are you and where'd you come from? Is that far enough back for you? And he immediately responded and said, from everlasting to everlasting, I am God. Before there was a beginning, and after there'll be an ending, I'm still there. When there was nothing else that existed but me, that's where I came from. There's never been a time where I didn't exist. And since that time, I have started calling him, this is my terminology, the infinite God. Oh, we think of the eternal God. Eternal? Do you realize the eternal is a limited amount of time? How limited? I'm eternal. My soul's eternal. It had a beginning. No, it doesn't have an ending, but it had a beginning. Angels are eternal. Demons and God's angels are eternal. They don't have an ending, but they had a beginning. So God can't be eternal because he didn't have a beginning. True, he doesn't have an ending, but he didn't have a beginning either. So he can't be eternal. He's got to be infinite, which which means he's at every time and every place at the same time. He's infinite. Well, I got a problem. He had a problem. God had a problem. John says God is love. He has power, but he is love. There's a difference. Being love was fundamental to his nature. Slight problem. How do you love if that's who you are when there's nobody but you? So if you want to fully manifest who you are, and you are love, and there's nobody but you, how do you do that? Guess what? You can't. So God, in his infiniteness, was not complete because he had no way to express that he is love, because there was no one to love him and no one to love him back. Now, I realize in our world today, we're supposed to love the planet. There's a slight problem with that. Show me one verse where the Bible says God loves the planet. Why? Because love involves a choice. And the planet doesn't have a choice. Show me a verse where it says God loves the angels. Not in there. Why? Because angels don't have a choice. And it can't be love unless you can choose to love and choose to give love back. So God can only love a being that has the ability to make the choice to love him back. So he doesn't love the universe. He owns the universe. He doesn't love the angels. He owns the angels. But you and I, he doesn't own us. At this point, most of us. So what is the first thing God did? The first thing God did was he had to take his infiniteness and make it be able to relate to finite. Because finite means you can only be at one time, at one place, at any one time. That makes you finite, that makes me finite. Now you got an infinite God that's at all time and place at the same time, and you've got these finite beings he created or was going to create. He had to have a go-between. He had to have a means whereby he could, ready? You're going to be shocked this is coming out of the mouth of a 70-year-old man. He had to be able to interface. There has to be an interface. The infinite had to have an interface with the finite. In fact, the infinite had to have a means whereby he could create finite. He couldn't do it directly, then he would cease to be infinite. So all of the infinite God that could become finite became finite when God became Logos. Now, yes, word. Yes, ma'am, I understand that. But here's the problem. Saying that Logos is word is the same thing as taking a little balsa wood toy glider and calling it a 747. Because hear me. Logos is so far beyond word. Logos is all of the infinite God that could be made to relate to the finite. And it was by this Logos that everything that was created was made. Infinite couldn't make finite without ceasing to be infinite. So infinite had to become the only part of himself that could become finite. That's what he did. And by that instrument, Logos, who is truly God, all of God that there is that can be finite, God created everything by logos. Everything. So the first thing God ever did, the first thing that came into existence with the infinite God was he created or he became logos. In the beginning was the John 1:1. Somebody started quoting it. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. John 1:2 says, and I caught you. John 1:2. The same was in the beginning with God. Now listen to this, verse 3. All things were made by him. By who? By Logos. All things were made by him, Logos. And without him was not anything made that was made. Everything that's in existence was made by Logos. Why? Because the infinite God could not directly make it without ceasing to be infinite. I'm going somewhere if you hang on here a minute. The problem with this concept is it makes our big problems so puny, we wonder why they've ever been a problem to us. If my God is so big that he fills all space, do I have a problem that's a problem? Amen. Serious. Do I have a problem that's a problem? Is the infinite God somewhere in the expanse beyond universe wringing his hands going, I didn't know that was going to happen. I don't know how to fix that. I don't know how to help that. You think? No, we seem to sometimes act like that's the case. We seem to sometimes act like that God is this helpless being that everything's gotten out of his control. Really? It's out of his control? How about this? The first thing that was created was Logos, and by Logos, everything else was created. The second thing was created in the mind of God before anything else came into existence was man. Why? Because man was the being that was going to be endued with the ability to choose. Because only mankind, could love and to receive love and give love in return. Nothing else in creation, sorry, Fluffy, isn't going to heaven. And you can dress Fluffy up. My wife and I were in a place the other day. Here's this old man. Now, I'm not an old man. This guy was an old man in my opinion. Because if you're relegated to pushing around two dogs and a baby carriage with your wife, you somehow got old. If that's your life, the two stupid dogs got four legs each. Can't they walk? I'm sorry. If you're a dog lover, God bless you. But if I got to have a dog I got to carry around and push around in a baby carriage, you're joking me, right? Who's the master? Who's in control here? I got to carry the dog around? Hey, I got a revelation for you. It's a dog. Period. End of story. The Bible says the souls of humans going upward, the souls of animals going down. Sorry, your Fluffy's not going to be in heaven. Call him baby, you know. I had someone introduce me one time. Baby, this is our pastor. You know how much Holy Ghost I got? I didn't say a word. What I wanted to say is, don't call me that dog's pastor. I am not that dog's pastor. As far as I'm concerned, that dog is going to rot in hell. And I'm not interested in baptizing that dog, and I can't pray it through the Holy Ghost, so I'm not that dog's pastor. If I just offended you, God bless you. Maybe you got a revelation here. Have a dog, just don't make it into deity or a family member. Anyway, that was probably not the Holy Ghost, but the point is, God created man with the ability to choose to love him back. First thing God did was become Logos. In the mind of God, the second thing God did was he created man in his own mind, the being he would become like, that man would become like him, so that man would have the ability God has, and that is the power to choose. No other part of creation has the ability to choose, the right to choose, and the responsibility to choose. And God loving us, the third thing the Lord did was create a way to undo man's wrong decisions. That's why the Bible says that the Lamb was slain from before the foundation of the world. Because this God of love, who was creating beings that he could love, and in order to create beings he could love, he had to give them the ability to choose. And he knew they were going to make wrong choices, but he loved them so much, he made from the beginning, before anything else was created, he brought into existence the way to redeem man from the consequences of his wrong choices. So you want to know why the world's in a mess today? Because it proves that God is letting you play God for now. He will not force his will or word on you. He will not violate your will here and now. Everybody's going to do his will in the hereafter. But here and now, it's got to be a choice. A choice. When I come back a week from Sunday, you'll get to meet my beloved. And we've been married 47 years. Let me tell you something. If I had been standing in the front of that building the night we got married, and her dad drug her through the back door with her screaming and hollering, digging in her heels, not wanting to come down front, he wouldn't have gotten very far. I'd have met him way near the back and said, "Wait just a second, sir. Thank you for wanting your daughter to marry me, but if she doesn't want me as much as I want her, this is not happening." So you think that the Lord has come on a rescue mission to save a bunch of people that don't really want to be saved? You're wrong. This whole thing was created so that he could have a bride who would love him and want him. If you think he's going to force you to be saved, it's not going to happen. He's not going to force you to be saved. He's not forcing you to be saved. He's not forcing you to be saved. You're going to be a part of his bride. That's who the church is. That's why we come in here, we go through the motions. And I'm not talking about you specifically. It's just the way it is in Pentecost today. We come in, we go through the motions, we got our schedule, we got stuff that we got to do, we get all that done, and we got out of here because our whole focus is church, when his whole focus is relationship. Okay, so you have Wednesday night church and Sunday church. Is that the only time you have any real communication with him? I could just see my wife putting up with that. Really, honestly, I guess, ladies, is it okay with you if your husband shows up twice a week? Is that okay with you? Then why do you think it's okay for you to show up twice a week and that's the only time you have a relationship with Jesus? I'm married. I'm married 24/7. And tonight's the first time we haven't actually been together. If it wasn't such an early morning flight tomorrow, and I said, "Just stay here and rest because we'll have to get up, whatever," she'd be here. Why? Because I don't like to go anyplace without. I don't like to go anyplace without Jesus, and I'm not going anyplace without her if I can help it. Why? I'm in love. want to talk about faith, right? That's what we want to talk about is faith. No, 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 no. Faith works by love. If you don't have love, you don't have faith either. Sorry. If you don't have a loving relationship with Jesus, you don't have faith either. Because faith only operates by love. And if you don't have love to operate faith, then whatever you're calling it, it's not faith. She's not wondering where I am tonight. I'm not wondering what she's doing back where we're staying. Why? We're in love. I trust her, she trusts me. That's what love is, you see. So he made a choice. He made a choice to create beings with a choice. But he didn't do all this so he'd have somebody to beat on and show how big and bad he is, because he's not bad. And you can't call him big, because infinite is unmeasurable, and the word big is a measurement. So God's not big, because big is a measurement. No matter how big is to you, it's still finite. And God is infinite. You want to know how big he is? We don't have any clue how big the universe is, and the universe is inside of God. Because the creation can never be bigger than the Creator. So no matter how big the universe is, it's smaller than God. You can't measure God. Oh, you say, well, you can't measure the universe. Well, technically you could if it was possible. We don't yet have the means to do that. My question to you, coming back here again, is, okay, who are you? Are we just a bunch of folks hanging out here? Just putting in our time, keeping our anti-trouble insurance policies paid up? Is the Lord like your jack and your a spare tire in your trunk? He's only there if you need him. Is that what he is to you? Are you trying to keep your premiums paid up on your eternal life insurance policy? Is that what you're doing? You come to church and mark it off, paid another premium? Is that what this is? Marriage was specifically created to be a living, natural example of the relationship between Christ and the church. You say, well, not like my marriage. Well, you know what? Honeymoons are a myth. They're fantasy. They don't exist. And if you're trying to maintain the honeymoon, you're not being real. Because one of the main reasons for being married, it's because nobody can force out of you the depth of things you keep hidden from everybody else, like a wife or a husband. Nobody. Nobody. And if my wife can't have confidence in me, why should anybody else? Because nobody knows me as well as she does. So if I can hide, I might be able to try to hide from everybody else and pretend to be somebody I'm not with everybody else. But I can't do that with her. That's one of the reasons I need a wife, want a wife. One of the many reasons. Because I have to be honest with myself, with her. I have to be honest. So who are we? All right. If you'll help me one more time, Ephesians chapter 1. We're gonna read a little bit and find out who we are. It'd be wonderful to have the time. I don't. The first 15 verses, 14 verses of Ephesians 1 is full of stuff. It's just amazing stuff. But I'm going to have to start in the middle of a thought. Ephesians 1 and 15. I think I started there with a text. I am the computer operator in a church service's worst nightmare. I've go places, I say, do you have a list of scriptures? Nah. What? And I will give them to you when I get them. Like right now. Praise God. not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. So, the Logos was made flesh. So who is the God of the Logos made flesh? The infinite God. Well, there's two gods. No. There's not two gods. There's the infinite portion of God and the part of the same God, the same person, who is able to relate to the finite. Not two different gods, two different forms of the same God. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you. Now, notice this. This may be just a little bit too supernatural for a few of you. But, God is a spirit, so if you don't want to be involved with the supernatural, then you're involved with church with no God in it. I've heard preachers in churches say, well, we're a word church. We're a word preacher. I'm a word preacher. Really? That's like you saying to me, well, I'm a body human. I'm not a life, spirit and life human. I'm just a body human. Then you're a dead body, because it takes both body and life or spirit to be a full human. So you can't be a word church without spirit, because God is a spirit. Neither can you be a spirit church without word. Word without spirit is formalism. Spirit without word is fanaticism. But God is a God of balance. He's seeking for true worshipers that will worship in spirit and truth, or spirit and word. So notice, the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. In other words, you and I can't know God intellectually. Some of us are determined. Well, if I can't know God intellectually, I'm not going to know him. I'm going to tell you what right now. If you're male and you're either married or intend to get married, if you think the day will ever arrive that you will know your wife, I've got really good news for you. Impossible. Now, the flip side of that is women think they know men really well. That's not true either. It's just that men spend more time trying to understand women than women act like they spend trying to understand men. Why is that the case? Because hear me right now. There's no mystery in life like that, the mystery of a woman. And God created women like that so that man can't complain about being married to the same one all of his life. When a man tells me he's bored with his wife, I look at that man and say, you're an idiot. I think that. I don't say that. I want to say that. You're bored? What you really mean is you understand that you don't have a clue of figuring her out, and you quit caring whether or not you did. Because if you care, if you love, you care. And if you care, you don't ever give up trying to figure out, knowing it's not going to happen. Well, I'll tell you something else, ladies. If you want someone to remember what day the garbage goes out, you should have married a woman. I could quote you scriptures all day long. But something in my brain disconnects that Wednesday is the night garbage goes out. I don't get that. I don't remember that. It never crosses my mind. And so, in order to have peace, I said, look, I don't want you carrying the garbage out. I want to carry the garbage out. Could you at least give me a hint? Could you say, it's Wednesday? If I don't get it then... pinch me or something. Hold your nose. Do something to give me another hint. Oh, how a man can't remember it's the day for garbage because we're not women. Like I said, women don't understand men all that well either. My wife and I raised two sons. First experience we had with girls were granddaughters. Well, I know what you buy a boy for Christmas. You buy him balls. And if he's young enough, you buy him a cowboy hat, some cap pistols, maybe some cowboy boots. Because you buy a boy something to play with. When we had granddaughters, you buy a doll that the more realistic it gets, the better you like it, the more expensive it is. Cry and burp and all that other stuff, see? And when my oldest granddaughter was like 3, one of her Christmas presents was a vacuum cleaner. And I'm scratching my head over the go, wait, vacuum cleaner, clean the house, work, it's not play. You don't play with a vacuum cleaner. I said you don't play with a vacuum cleaner. That's not, men don't understand that. You give women's young girls, young ladies, you give them toys to mimic the life's work. With men, the only thing that changes is how costly the toys are. That's the truth. Sorry, if you don't want that, I mean this rhetorically, of course, you should have married a woman. You want someone that looks at work the same way you do, then you can't marry a man. Because work is something we do so we have time to do something else. You know, there may be some men that aren't like that, but I'm not sure where they shop for their unmentionables. Might be they're in the wrong department. So who are you? He wants me to know him. If I'm just putting in my time at church, I don't know him. Next verse, please. Oh, I got to hurry here. That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know. 3 things. I'm supposed to receive the spirit of revelation, wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him so I can know. The word know there doesn't just mean have some knowledge of facts, but to have a working experiential knowledge with this. Something that affects my life every day. 3 things he wants me to know. First of all, the hope of his calling. You say, what's the big deal? No other religion offers hope. When every other religion has as its base, foundational plan of salvation, regardless of the name brand of the religion or the way it's communicated, they all have the same plan of salvation. You do more good than bad, you're saved. You do more bad than good, you're lost. Name it. Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, and some forms of Christianity. That's the plan of salvation. You do more good than bad, you're saved. You do more bad than good, you're lost. Well, if you want to go to the place in eternity that's full of good people, I hope you have an asbestos suit. Because hell's going to be overpopulated with good people that never believed they needed a savior. But hell's going to be populated with bad people. People that knew they couldn't save themselves, so they sought for someone to save themselves because they couldn't save themselves. That doesn't seem fair. No, that's exactly right. It doesn't seem fair, does it? Because marriage isn't about performance. It's about relationship. God doesn't do for me because of what I've done. because of who I am. I'm his child. He does for me because I'm his child. I can't earn or deserve that. If I came home when my sons were at home and one of them was out voluntarily mowing the grass, first of all, somebody would have to revive me. And second of all, I've got a question. What are you doing? Well, I need a new pair of tennis shoes, and I thought if I mowed the grass, you'd be willing to buy them for me. That would insult me. I'm your father. When have I ever expected you to earn what I do for you as a father? I do for you because of who you are, not because of what you do. Yes, I disciplined my sons back when it was believed in. Because the Bible says when you don't do it, you confine children to hell. But today, man, my oldest son's got 4, my youngest son's got 3, and they have to be very careful trying to follow the Bible. Because you just have to be careful. I disciplined my sons. They turned out really bad. One of them's a senior pastor, and the other's about to start our 3rd Sunday night church. They turned out really bad. They were disciplined. They turned out really bad. I don't know. I couldn't get them to sell drugs. I couldn't get them to smoke dope. I couldn't get them to get drunk. I couldn't get them to do any of that stuff. I don't know how I failed. Because I discipline them. Because if you as a parent don't teach your children to obey you, how are they going to learn to obey God? That is your job as a parent, to teach your children how to obey. Otherwise, they don't learn the importance of obedience. And they grow up not wanting anybody to tell them what to do. Let me tell you what. We got schools that don't want to give bad grades because they want to hurt a person's feelings. How many employers are out there that are going to pay you for doing nothing because they don't want to hurt your feelings? You know, they need to educate all these employers because they don't have the same ideas as these educators. Because that's not the real world. It's not the way life works. Okay, we're not going to give you an A or an F because we don't want to affect the way you feel about yourself. And so you get a job, and that's the way you want to do your job. Go to work when you feel like it. Show up when you feel like it. You want the boss to pay you anyway. Work when you feel like it. Don't work when you don't. Hey, there's not a boss out there in this world that'll pay you if that's where you are. But the schools are teaching us that's where life is. It's not what the Bible's teaching either. So we're supposed to know. Next verse, please. I'm getting there. Here's the third thing. First thing he wants us to know is, the previous verse, what the hope of his calling is. The second thing he wants us to know is, what is the riches of his inheritance in the saints. Not our inheritance, his inheritance. Again, why did he create all of this? To have somebody with a free will to love, be loved, and return that love. That's his inheritance. He did all this to inherit beings who would love him so he could love them and they could love him in return. So he could fully manifest that he was God. That's his inheritance. Now, here's number 3, next verse. The third thing he wants us to know is, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? You see, the problem for us victim Christians is we proving of his mighty power, next verse, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Notice the comma. The sentence and thought doesn't end there. What is that? The Bible talks about numerous people who were raised from the dead. There may be as many as, I don't have counted them up, I can't believe it. There may be as many as 10 different people specifically named as being raised from the dead. So Christ being raised from the dead is not the exceeding greatness of his power to us who do believe. What is it? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised from the dead and set him, set, S-E-T, means to be placed, or could I say installed or established. When he set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Oh, that's wonderful. But we keep reading. Verse 21, please. He set him far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named in the hereafter. What's it say? Not only in this world right now, but also in the hereafter. In other words, we're not talking about something that's to come. We're talking about something that in God's mind is here and now. Well, what's the problem? He can't find believers that will believe what he said is available here and now. He's been set far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Oh, guess what? You see those two little dots at the end of the word come? That's a colon. I know you know that. The grammatical rule of a colon is this. What follows the colon explains or expounds upon what precedes the colon. So what preceded the colon? He raised Christ from the dead and set him on the throne of the universe. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name in his name, right now and for all eternity. How? What's the impact on us? Next verse. And hath. That's past tense. That's King James 1611 English for the past tense. He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things. Pardon? What's it say? Is anybody here in the church? Is anybody in this building in the church? The third thing he wanted us to know is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. What's the exceeding greatness of his power to usward believe? Hey, you know what the church is called? The body of Christ. So you know what that is, sitting on the throne of heaven? The head of the body. Now, if I was standing in water up to my neck, my head's in the air, my body's in the water, would my head be severed from my body? No. So the head of this body is already in heaven. The rest of the body is still What are you talking about, preacher? What do you think we're doing here? He said, I could say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and obey me. I could speak to a tree, be plucked up by the roots. Well, I don't know about all. That's the problem, you see. Because first of all, I don't care anything about uprooting trees or moving hills. But there are obstacles. Obstacles to what? The convenience and comfort of my life? Or obstacles to the lost being saved? But why aren't we seeing more people saved? Because the body is not praying like it has a head already sitting on the throne. And oh, the head that's sitting on the throne was the sacrificial lamb slain before the foundation of the world, who shed his blood for the salvation of those people. And I know not everybody's going to be saved, but you know what the word of God says? It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Whether they're camped out under some bridge or they're living in the most exclusive home in all of Southeast Florida, it's not his will that any should perish. But you know what? Unless he can find a body who understands who their head is and is willing to pray like that, he can't reach them. He can't reach them. And how do we demonstrate what we believe we are? By what we pray for every day. Oh, Lord, I got this backache and I need you to fix it. You can go to heaven with a backache. There's a lot of people going to hell that need praying for. You can go to hell with blinded eyes, heaven with blinded eyes, deaf ears. You can go to heaven with cancer. But the lost can't go to heaven if they can't hear the gospel and repent of their sins. The lost can't do that. So who's going to pray for them? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He's out there doing his job. He's got their minds blinded. They can't even see they need to be saved. But somebody with the power to do so, who knows what the exceeding power to usward is, who believe, we can pray with that power, pray that blindness off of them, and they can get saved. Do I care if sister so-and-so is hurting today? Yes, I care. I care. I care that someone's lost a loved one. I care that someone's lost a loved one. But do you have any idea how long eternity is? I've told this so many times, just trying to help people understand. If God chose a sparrow and attached a sewing thimble to that sparrow's leg, and commissioned that sparrow to take a thimbleful of water to a distant planet, and it took that sparrow 1,000 years to fly that thimbleful of water to that distant planet and 1,000 years to come back. By the time that sparrow had transported every drop of water from Earth to that distant planet at 2,000 years a round trip, one thimbleful at a time, that would be the first moment, the first second, the first minute, the first hour, of the first day, of the first week, of the first month, of the first year of eternity. And I have problems that are so bad, I'm going to take all my time trying to get God to fix the stuff I don't like. And I don't have time to pray for those people, so at least they have a chance. church, and he's put all things under his feet. The only feet that the head has is on his body. And he's promised he would put all things under our feet. Then why are we victims instead of victors? Because we don't know that. We don't pray like that. Woe is me. Woe is me. Poor me. Don't you see how bad it is? November 14th, 2013, my wife was diagnosed with breast cancer for the third time. First two times, God miraculously healed her. But when we got the diagnosis for the third time, the Holy Ghost had spoken to both of us and said, no miraculous healing this time. You're going to walk this journey. Every time they did a new test, it got worse. First, no big deal, we'll just take the tumors out and we won't have to do any more than that. And then it was, well, we'll have to do surgery and you may or may not have to do chemo. And then the next test, it's so bad that if you don't do chemo before surgery, we have no hope of the surgery working. And the only thing we were allowed to pray, this is the truth before God, the only thing we were allowed to pray was, we prayed it together, sometimes several times a day, at least once a day. Father, we know you love us. And we know you're in control. And you knew all about this before we had any idea. And you know the end before the beginning. And you know what's going to happen here. And we trust you regardless of the outcome. Because the doctors were giving us no hope. We trust you. If she lives, if she dies, we trust you because you are our Father and we are your children. Never one time did we have any word that she was going to be healed and live. Lost all of her hair. They did the surgery. She was in surgery 13 hours. 2 days later, when the surgeon came in and told us the pathology report on all that they had removed from her body, we don't know how to explain this, but we couldn't find any cancer at all. Well, why didn't God say something so she didn't have to go through surgery? Because it was his will for her to walk that path. She had a testimony to others of God's healing twice, 12 years before that and 5 years before that, or 7 years before that. But now she had a testimony of God's ability to take you through it instead of around it. We had no idea. But you know what? The whole focus and all of that was, we're here, Lord, and if you choose to leave us both together for your kingdom's sake, so be it. Kingdom of God's sake. I'm going to close with this verse. If you do not know how to quote this verse, you need to memorize it. Psalm 79:11. This verse, consciously and subconsciously, challenges me every day I breathe. Let, allow, choose to allow the sighing of the prisoners to come before thee, according to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die. In the Old Testament, that verse was written to God. But since we are his body, need to even say anything to anybody about it. They pray. They don't even know it's a prayer because God listens. And all it is that's their prayer. They don't even know what to say. They don't even know what's wrong. They don't know what to ask for. They don't know who to ask. And all they do, all they can do is just, and we're just trying to survive another church service so we can go about our day. And the lost are so lost, they don't even know what's wrong with them. How can I except some man guide me? The Ethiopian eunuch said. Blind man at by the pool of Bethesda, there's no man to help me. It is the will of God to use humans as his conduit to reach the lost. He's already done all he's going to do by himself. If the lost get saved now, it's going to be because the people of God realize they're a part of the body of Christ and that our head is in heaven so that he can empower us to pray and to do what needs to be done so the lost can be saved. It's a beautiful auditorium. We've spent as a church so many, we're 45, almost 47, 6 years old as a church. We've spent more time in school facilities than we have in a church buildings. Trust me, I'm very well, it's setting up, taking down. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Thank God for dedicated people that are willing to do that. But the bottom line is this. Will you be a success if you fill this auditorium up? Is that success to you? I drove by an awful lot of people to get here tonight. And in many of those situations, one neighborhood would fill this up. I'm not here to condemn anybody, but do you know how many churches out there that are just playing at churchianity? This isn't really real to them, and you know it's not real to them because it's a social club. You're okay, I'm okay, we're all going to feel better together. If I have hope in this life only, I'm of all men most miserable. This isn't about here and now. This is about where we're going to spend eternity. That's the difference between the church and a church is the priority. That's the difference between a Christian and someone who is truly Christ-like. It's the priority. Let's pray. Just sitting where you are. We don't need music and we don't need whatever. How about you? Is this only about you? Are you just here for yourself? Are you just here for... Are you just here for yourself? You're just here to try to make it another day. Just here to try to survive another day. There are so many places I've looked here tonight. One of the greatest giftings that God's ever entrusted with me is the ability to sense his hand on people's lives, especially with a call to preach. I'm looking over this auditorium tonight, and I'm just overwhelmed at the number of people here that have a call of God on their life that have no clue. Because you got your plan and your dreams and your purpose and your direction. You got all of that. And you're not saying, here I am, Lord, do with me what you will. I submit myself for relationship. I submit myself to grow in you. I submit myself to give, to put the lost, put you and the lost ahead of me. I submit myself to that, Lord. If you're not going to preach to your friends, who is? I can't. They're not going to listen to me. If you're not going to witness to the people you go to school with or work with, who is? They're not going to listen to me. The only hope they've got is you. If you're not going to care enough to pray for them every day and wait for an open door so you can share the gospel with them, who's going to do it? Is it okay with you if they spend in eternity in the fire of hell with no hope of ever getting out? Is that okay with you? Is your little aches and pains and little problems and difficulties so important that's all you've got time for and time to pray for? I'm not not trying to make you feel bad. I'm not trying to shame you. I'm here representing the lost of this area tonight. Somebody's got to speak for them. And you know what we say? They don't want what we've got because we've never prayed it on them when they don't even know what they're feeling. We've never prayed hunger and thirst on them. We've never prayed the blindness off of them. We've never prayed conviction into their homes. We've never prayed that the Spirit of God and the angels of God would visit them in the night with dreams and visions to get their attention. Because if you pray for them, you're going to care whether or not they get saved. If you're not praying for them, that's why you don't care. God didn't call me to pray for the lost of your area, but I'm here speaking on their behalf. What are you going to do about it? Come on, let's pray. Come on, let's pray. God bless you. God bless you. He's trying to help you. He's trying to use you. There's enough young people here that the hand of God's on your life. You can fill this entire auditorium with just senior high students that want to be saved. You don't think these rich kids that's got everything yet have nothing, don't know they've got nothing? They can act like it. They can put on the show in front of you. You don't think they know they've got nothing? Quit apologizing for who you are. Quit apologizing for what you've got. You're a part of the body whose head is sitting on the throne of the universe. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. When I come back here a week from this Sunday, I'm not going to preach to you. I said, when I come back here a week from Sunday, I'm not preaching to you. I know that's the week after Pentecost Sunday. Let's have a second Pentecost Sunday, a week from this Sunday. How many people do you want to see get the Holy Ghost? They can't get the Holy Ghost if they can't be in a place to hear the gospel. Jesus' name. Jesus'
name. Let's stand to our feet and lift our hands right now. Come on, let's give a cry unto the Lord. Let's give a cry unto the Lord. What a word we have heard here tonight. Oh God, it is about relationship. It is about relationship, Lord, between us and you. God, it is about that concern, that burden, that passion, compassion. Lord, it is about the loss. It is about the loss. Oh God, that we would be somehow encouraged to pray for the loss. Encourage God to bathe them in our prayers. Lord, to put salt upon their tongue that they might thirst. Oh God, that we would pray hunger into their heart and into their spirit, Lord. Father, that you would begin to work with the lost and prepare them that when we come up, God, they're hungry for the word. They're thirsty for this power and for this spirit. Holy Ghost, come down right now upon us. Touch our hearts and our minds, sweet Holy Ghost. Minister to us, O Lord. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you. We bless you. We adore you, Almighty God. We adore you. We need you, Lord. Touch our hearts. Touch our minds. Touch our spirits tonight, oh God. Reveal to us who we are. Our head sits upon the throne. We are the body, oh God. We are victorious. We are overcomers. We are powerful. We walk in victory upon this earth, oh God. We are the gospel in the flesh. We are your word amongst men that are lost. Reveal this to us, Father, that everywhere as we go, we are the Shekinah glory of God. We are the word. We are the Logos. We are that power of the Spirit that invades darkness and brings light to their blinded eyes. We are the church of the living God. We are the bride of the Most High God. Jesus, bring that revelation to us. Bring that knowledge to our hearts and our spirits. Jesus. Jesus. Help us to go forth with glory. Help us to go forth with power. Help us to go forth with this anointing. To go forth into a city that is lost and dying, that needs, oh God, this gospel. We are their only hope. We are the light of this world. We are the bread of life. We are you, God. We are your body. Send us forth. Send us forth in power. Send us forth in glory and in anointing, Jesus, in your precious name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, give him a praise. Let this anointing rest upon us. Let it rest upon us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you, Jesus. My, I think the Lord, not only tonight confirmed through Bishop Wright, but he has been speaking to us that we are victorious and we have power over all the power of the enemy. And from experience, I know you know this. From experience, you know this. When you stop worrying about your problems and you focus on the kingdom, God puts a peace in your life and a joy in your spirit. Woo! Oh, hallelujah! Hallelujah! Oh, God, let us be kingdom-minded, kingdom-minded, kingdom-minded. My, 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 what a word. He comes back in a couple of weeks. He's going to be preaching to the lost. I want us to begin to invite. We're this coming Sunday is Pentecost Sunday, I believe that's right. But our Pentecost Sunday is going to be the one after Brother Wright comes back. There's an incredible anointing upon him. His church runs thousands. They have built churches throughout all Maryland. I think they have like 14 daughter works. It's just unbelievable what God has done through adversity. Through adversity. They spent 22 years in a school like we're in right now. And I'm griping because I've been here for 11. They were in an auditorium for 22 years. And then they built a big, he didn't say anything, they built a big, beautiful building, multi-million dollar building, seat thousands. And they were in the process of changing insurances, and a snowstorm came and collapsed their building, and they had no insurance. And it forced them to do what they've done. It forced them out of one building into many buildings across their city. And now they run thousands in many churches across their city. Tell me God doesn't know what he's doing. God's got it all under control.
Really quick, I just felt to say this. I thank you, Pastor, for allowing me to speak for 20 seconds, particularly to the young people in your school. Listen. Don't wait for something to be organized. You go into that classroom and on that campus and you begin to pray in the Holy Ghost. You get to your job just a few minutes earlier. And when you go in the name of the Lord and you go in the Spirit. You go in the faith of the Son of God and you begin to pray. Lift up your hands. Lift up your voice. Come on. You can have a revival. You can raise the dead. Amen. Because the power is in you. Hallelujah. I know of a tremendous revival that was started because